Are you good? Triple zeros. Good morning, folks. Go ahead and find a seat, yours or someone else's, and we'll get started. Good to be here again. Such a blessing. The Malawi thing, I just want to double down on that since it's near and dear to my own heart, and just encourage you if you can. A little goes a long, long way over there. So anything you can do to help with, I don't know if they still call it the pastor's bread basket or not, but in any case, they just have such a horrible time getting enough food in that country. So anyway, encourage you to participate in that. I think we should pray. That's what I think we should do. And so I'm going to go ahead and do that because I have the mic. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's actually a miracle. Not only in how it was constructed, but of course by whom it was constructed, but the way that it just continues to apply to us, you know, regardless of where we are in our life, regardless of what book, what passage we may be studying, it is indeed quick and powerful. And we thank you for that. So I pray, Lord, that you would move upon the face of the waters of the word today and help us to find application in the things that we share. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 You can go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you would, we won't be there long. We will come back. Do you remember any Trekkies in here at all? I am not a Trekkie at all. However, you I do remember that there was a group of aliens called the Klingons. You remember the Klingons? And they were the bad guys, although I think later they became good guys. Not sure how that worked exactly. But I want to talk about Klingons this morning. That is, those things that tend to cling on to us and continue to be a challenge for us as we, you know, navigate our way through this Christian walk. Let's read verse 3 and 4 here. Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, thank you, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Mighty through God, or have divine power, it says in the ESV, which I like. Divine power to the pulling down of strongholds. There's an amazing picture in the Old Testament that I think is very helpful in coming to an understanding of what Paul's getting at here. And I want to take a look at that. But we need to understand the rules of engagement that we are faced with concerning the life that we're living and the spiritual warfare and those kinds of things. Ephesians 6, you know, has the outlines for us, the armor of God. And it says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places." Right? So there's a battle going on around us all the time. And whether what we are feeling personally is relational struggle or maybe circumstantial issues or maybe physical issues, all of those things eventually find their way into the spiritual warfare realm, right? Because the way we deal with those things then becomes a spiritual issue. It might be a change of circumstances, a loss of a job, something like that. But eventually that's going to work its way into a spiritual thing that you're going to need to deal with God concerning, right? It becomes something that we're reacting to, and how we're going to react, how we're going to respond. That becomes a spiritual issue then. And so all of these things that we deal with in life really come down to a spiritual issue, a spiritual battle, if you would. So there are three options regarding how we engage in our battles. We can try going flesh on flesh. We do that probably more than we ought to. Deal with issues in the flesh by using our flesh to deal with the issues in the flesh. And that's just a losing proposition, and just not glorifying to God, of course. We could attempt to battle spiritual things with our flesh, in which case we are grossly outgunned, terribly outgunned, right? That is also a losing proposition. So the battle that we want to fight is spiritual. That is the power of God, his divine power working in us and through us concerning the spiritual battles that we're facing, you know, day to day and on through our life. So according to verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, they should not be carnal. It doesn't work that way. But mighty through God, or have divine power in order to pull down strongholds. And then in one of those verses that I think all of us hold near and dear to our heart, Romans 8, verse 37, it says that we are more than conquerors. Right? So we're on the winning team. I remember one of the political, this was quite a ways back, but I was talking something relative to this topic, and I brought in a newspaper, and I had replaced the headline with "We Win." But it was during like Super Tuesday, like now, this time of year, and apparently it really offended people because, you know, it's like, well, you got all political. No. Believe me, I'm like the least political person you've ever met. But the fact remains, we win. We, that is the people of God, win in the end. Doesn't always seem like that. Hasn't always seemed like that. But God declares it, so it must be true. We're more than conquerors through him. Through him who loved us. Amen? Through him. So again, we conquer because of the power of God, the divine power that is at our disposal. So turn with me, if you would, now to the book of Joshua. A book I know that many of us love. I find myself going back here all the time. I just love this book, and I love the lessons that it shows us concerning faith and all kinds of things. So I want to just look at chapter 1 here, a couple of these verses that I'm confident you are very familiar with. Chapter 1, verse 3, God is speaking to Joshua, and he says, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given to you, as I said to Moses." You notice the tense, that I've already given it to you. Every place you put your foot, I have already given it to you, he says in verse 3. And then in verse 5, he says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." God speaking to Joshua. And what I would like you to pay particular attention to in those verses is the absolute nature of the things God's saying, right? These things are absolute. There are no qualifiers here. He says that every place I have given, right? That's not qualified. That's just a statement of fact, a promise of God. Amen? Everybody good with me on that? Verse 5, there shall not be any man who will be able to stand before thee all the days of your life. That's pretty definite. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And again, there are no conditions on that. This is a declaration by God, and it's all one-sided. It's all Him. These are the things I'm going to do for you. All you need to do, Joshua, is take a walk. Just take a walk, because every place you put your foot, I will give to you. In fact, I already have. So, what I'd like to do is take you on just a real quick journey through the book of Joshua. The burgers can wait. No. Okay, so, number 2, chapter 2 is Rahab. Chapter 3 is the spies and that whole thing and the crossing of the Jordan. Chapter 4 is the two memorials. Chapter 5 is when they restore circumcision to the people of Israel. Chapter 6, then, is the first battle. And just parenthetically, and I can't do this too many times or we are going to go long, but parenthetically, you will notice in just the chronological order of the book of Joshua, though God gave Joshua the job of defeating every single enemy in the land of Canaan, every single one, before Joshua was given his first job to do, God said, let's get our hearts right. Chapter 5, as it turns out, always comes before chapter 6. And God says, I'm more concerned with who you are than what you do. And that is still true. So let's get our priorities straight. Let's get back where we're supposed to be concerning the law, because they had abandoned these things, right? During the time of the Exodus and then the wilderness wandering. So God said, let's get everything back in order. Let's get our house in order, and then we're going to war. So chapter 6 is Jericho. Now, Jericho would represent the biggest dog on the playground, right? The biggest city that they would encounter was the city of Jericho. Was that battle won by human means? Nope, right? And the walls came a-tumbling down. Right? So there, clearly, it must have been a freak-out moment for the people of Israel, the warriors of Israel, to wander around that wall that first time going, how in the world is this ever going to happen? But it did happen because God made it happen. So that was a big dog and a big God. Big problem. Obviously, we need God. That lesson lasted all the way to the end of chapter 6. Because by chapter 7, they go against Ai, which is so small that the military leaders say, well, just send a few guys down there. We'll just whack them and be back by lunch. Well, it didn't work out that way. They were fed their lunch. They lost. And came back having lost lives, tail between their legs. And Joshua starts to lament that. God, how have you left us? It wasn't Joshua's best moment. He only had a couple bad ones. This is one of them. And God says, get up. Right? And we're all thankful for chapter 8. Because chapter 8 is the redo of Ai. The second battle, which God gives them a strategy for and goes with them, and sure enough, they're defeated. So in those three chapters, 6, 7, and 8, what I see is that no battle is too big for God. Amen? And no battle is too small for Him either. Amen? Everybody okay with me on that? Here's a third one. No job is small enough for us to handle. Period. You just don't do it. We need God. That's flesh on flesh. That's destined for failure. So there's no job, no obstacle too big for God, and there's no obstacle so small that we need to leave God out. And we should look at every obstacle, big or small, as way too big for us. Because it is. Oh, you might get away with it. You might get away with it now and then. But you can ask Samson how that turns out in the end. Not very good. Okay. So that takes us to chapter 8. Chapter 9 is the battle of the Gibeonite treaty, if you would, which was Joshua's second big boo-boo. Not a good thing. You can read about that. Chapter 10, Israel had committed to protect Gibeon, and they were being attacked. So Joshua takes the army into battle to defend Gibeon. And that is that one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible, where Joshua prayed that the sun would stand still. That's in chapter 10. Awesome. Okay, then in the rest of chapter 10, and I do have a point of doing this so at a snail's pace here, but anyway, chapter 10, Joshua, we're told, sweeps through the southern part of Canaan and wipes out everybody, all the enemies. Then in chapter 11, we're told he goes through the north and wipes all of them out. Until we get to chapter 11, verse 23, let me just read this to you. So Joshua took the whole land, meaning north and south, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. So if you're familiar with the book of Joshua, all the tribes were given a lot of land, a portion, their inheritance, it's called. So it was, and if you read through, it's not exactly scintillating reading, but it's like from this tree to that rock, to that creek, to that mountain, that's yours, and here's yours from that creek to mountain and the rock, and and it just goes through and outlines it for each of the tribes, and that's what he's mentioning here. And then it says, and the land had rest from war. Now, hang with me. As we get to chapter 13, things change a little bit. But before we look at that, I want you to recall or remember or realize again this morning that the victory has been won. Amen? And our rest is found in Christ. Right? So when it says, and we've been given an inheritance, I mean, the parallels here are very direct concerning what Joshua, or Jesus, a type of Christ, if you would, what he won for us, and what we now enjoy because of him, because of the work of Calvary. So our battles, of course, weren't against Jericho and Ai and the five kings of the south and so forth, but the battle that was won was against the wages of sin, against death, against hell, and against Satan. That victory was secured on Calvary. The victory was won. Absolutely, the victory was won. And we have rest. Now, let me ask you this. The victory is won on the cross. We believe that, we own that, we accept that, we rejoice in that, right? You still have battles? Do you still experience battles from now and then? We do, right? We do. This is what the book of Joshua is going to tell us now, because things change. So up until the end of chapter 11, the nation of Israel was working as a unit, right? All the tribes were working. They were all moving as a giant army and just devouring the enemy, right? And it wraps up at the end of chapter 11, that verse I read to you. Then you have some listings and so forth and this great story of Caleb, which is awesome in chapter 14. But when you get to chapter 6, or you get into chapter 13, 14, these chapters, the land is being divided and they're told individually now. Individually, tribe by tribe, that's your land. You need to go take care of the strongholds that remain. The victory's been won, but there's still stragglers. There's little pockets of resistance, right? There's little enclaves of nasty people that need to be rooted out. And that work is left to you, Ephraim, Manasseh, you know, on down the line, right? So if you can follow the picture here that we're seeing in Joshua, we've got the great victory has been won. And yet, as they move out now into their new life in the promised land, they're told you need to clear the decks because there's still some remnants hanging out. Some strongholds still exist. And so we see when we get to chapter 16 that the tribe of Ephraim is given their land. And I want you to look again at the last verse of chapter 16. It says, they drove not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute. There were Canaanites, the enemy was in the land, in the territory that was given to Ephraim, and they didn't get rid of them. They left them there. And eventually, just like on Star Trek, it's almost prophetic. Those Klingons that were the enemy are now their friends, or at least allies, right? So instead of getting rid of the Klingons, they now brought them in and they served them under tribute. In other words, they made them basically slave labor. Okay, well, I can't get rid of them, but we could probably find a use for them. Right? So that's Ephraim. This is the first tribe that is outlined for us. Then we go to chapter 17. This is Manasseh. Look at verse 12. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxen strong. And that's a great King James Version word right there, waxen, often, waxen on. They put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. The same thing, they brought them into a subservient or a slave position and used them, but they did not drive them out. This is now Manasseh. These are the two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph that were given an equal portion, if you remember that whole deal there in Genesis. So the same thing. This is tribe two, and the second tribe's having the same problem as tribe one, Ephraim, and they did not drive them out, but they allowed them to hang around. Now, this is a little bit of a side note, but let's just read on for a second. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot, one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? How come our space is so small? We need more room. And Joshua says, if thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. So, I mean, this sounds like us, guys. This sounds like us. So Manasseh says, Lord, you haven't done, well, Joshua, you haven't done enough. You haven't given us enough here. And Joshua says, you got plenty. The rest of the land is right up there in the mountain where the giants are. Go get them. You want more room? It's right up there. It's right up there. Verse 16, and the children of Joseph said, the hill country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron. Both they who are of Bethshean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. We need to call the Wambulance. They're having a little bit of a moment of crisis here, the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh, crying about the fact that they want more. And the Lord would say, what have you done with what I've already given you? You're wondering why you're not getting more. Maybe we ought to take account of what we've already been given, and have we been a good steward of that? Amen? That's a little ouchy. But Lord, I want that. But Lord, okay. But first, how about you claim some of that territory you've already been given? So Joshua comes back in verse 17 and says, Joshua spake to the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, thou art a great people and hast great power. Thou shalt not only have one lot, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. Joshua's just not having it. He's just not having it. Again, it's not a perfect type. None of the types are perfect, but this is a picture of Christ, right? Who's saying to his people, he's saying, listen, I know what you're saying. What I'm saying is, by the power of God, the divine power, you can get all you want. Stop complaining. Stop complaining about what you don't have and go get what I've already given to you. Right? That's what he's saying to these guys. Doesn't matter. They're giants. They got iron chariots. Doesn't matter. So here's what I want to do. I want to go back and look at verse 12 for a second. It says, the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites dwelt in that land. Is that true? That they could not? Because what God said in chapter 1 was, I will. And they're saying, we can't. But I will. But we can't. See that I can't get rid of this thing. This can't be dealt with. The Lord would say, yes, it can be. The Lord said that in chapter 1. Yes, it can be. You're saying, I can't. I'm saying, yes, it can be. That's a pretty powerful notion right there. As we, with our limited vision, look at obstacles and say, that ain't going to happen. And the Lord says, it could happen with divine power. So the could not was an affront to the promise of God. And the will not is an affront to the I will of chapter 1. We will not. I will. He already said that, right? He's already given that to him. So how about us? See, what they ended up doing is, instead of taking care of business by the power that God would supply, they learned to get along. They learned to get along with the strongholds. And in a warped way, it was warped, attempted to take advantage of that or make it advantageous to them. These strongholds, they just learned to live with it. They just learned to live with it. Found it a way to put it to work for them. The stronghold remained. They decided to allow it to cling on. So, for us, in some cases, you know, we deal with these strongholds. In the course of our life, we deal with them. In fact, I believe we will deal with them until we see Jesus Christ, right? These areas of our life that are just, man, it's a bulwark in there. It's tough, right? And as you walk with the Lord says, well, you thought you were doing okay, but here's one right over here. And here's another one over there. And here's, next week, we're going to work on that one. A couple of years after you get those sorted out, we're going to try another one over here. And all of that, of course, is working in us Christ's likeness, right? We're being transformed into his image. So it's part of that process. You can call them other things, but for this morning, we'll call them strongholds. And they've been around. Some of them have been around for a long time, and some of you might even be able to pick one up in your mind, saying, yeah, that one's been there a while. And I can't get rid of it. You can't. We can't. God can. That's what we're looking at here. So, for some, there is a hurt so deeply embedded that it actually affects your worldview, how you walk through life day by day. That part of me, you know, just becomes so ingrained in who I am. It's almost like a personality, it almost becomes like a personality trait. And it kind of defines who we are to a degree. It just clung on me. It's clinging on me. It's a cling on. It's still there, right off my back shoulder. Back shoulder. If you have one of those, I feel sorry for you. Most of us just have regular shoulders, but I have a back shoulder. But anyway, you get the idea, just hanging on. And we can do what we're seeing in this picture, and that is to kind of make peace with it. Just kind of accept it. It's okay, it's there, and it's going to be there, and I'm just going to have to learn how to navigate my life with this clinging on me. But we don't have to resign ourselves to an attitude of this is just who I am, I guess. Anybody ever feel that way? I'm not asking you to raise hands or anything, but we can feel that way. I guess it's just how I am, how I'm built, how I'm wired. It's just kind of who I am. That's my attitude. That's my action. That's how I think. That's what happened to me. And so I just carry it around. That defines me, or at least in part defines my personality. And it just fleshes out in the world around me to whatever degree it does. And in some cases, we even try to make the best of a bad situation. That is, to somehow use that, right? So, in other words, and I did this for sure when I was in the business world. I just figured being prideful and angry was how you got ahead. So rather than dealing with pride and anger, I would just be that because that's how you succeed, which is idiotic, but nevertheless, that's where I was. And so I just go through my life being angry and prideful, and because that's how I get ahead. I'm looking out for number one. Or you could say, I'm selfish, right? So if a person's selfish, I'm going to use, no, don't use that. I'm going to use it because, hey, I'm looking out for number one. No, don't do that. That's a stronghold. It needs to be dealt with. Get divine power in there, right? Or a hurt from the past. And man, I don't know, it almost seems like an epidemic. And I, believe me, I'm not pointing any fingers, but this whole victim thing, right? So something happened to me and I carried it around and it hurt. It did. It was a sincere thing. It really was real and it really did hurt. But now I carry around this victim label in my head, intentionally, unintentionally, and I can find other people around me that have the same kind of label on them. And so we can all commiserate together with our victimness, and somehow we feel better because we're all in the same boat together. And that's really unhealthy, right? That's unhealthy. Because the Lord says we're more than conquerors. We're not victims, right? He's working all things together for good. You say, how's that work? You know what? He's God and I'm not. He just does it. He said he'd do it and he does. Right? So we carry these things around with us. And the Lord would say, I will. I will. I could not. I will. I can't. You're right. Whether it's Jericho or Ai, you can't. But I will. Whatever it might be that clings to us, whatever point of failure the human heart contends with, whatever point of failure the human heart contends with, there is a promise of victory in God's word. For every condition, every single condition that the human heart finds itself in, every point of failure, every weakness, every temptation, every hurt, all of that, for every single one of them that we encounter in the course of our life, there is a promise of God that deals with that. And he says, I will. Strongholds, man, they can go. They can go. They can go. In fact, I would say they need to go. They need to go. Every time I come up here, between the last time I came here and this time I came here, I think the world got worse. Is that possible? It's only been a couple months. Is that possible that it got that much worse in just a couple of months? It ain't coming back, folks. But he is. The world ain't coming back, but Jesus is. And in the meantime, we who are called by his name, forgive me for being blunt, we need to get our act together. Trust God. Get rid of those excuses. I got to go. I could not. And you say, well, you don't know the situation I'm in. Absolutely, 1,000% true. But you know who does? Jesus does. And he said, I will. He said, I will. Not one man will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. And I think we just take that into New Testament kingdom verbiage, if you would, and say there is not one stronghold that will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. And we read that, didn't we? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And that's all over the Bible, right? More than conquerors. So we need to allow the Lord to work in us so that our testimony is strong, so our gospel message is clear, so that we have that ability to be light and salt in the world around us, that we aren't getting pulled into the muck and the mire of, you know, the things that are affecting people today, which are innumerable. And I've said this before, I'll say it one more time. I think that it would do all of us good. It certainly is something that I'm very consciously aware of. That is that we have the promises of God and we have my life. Right? We have what God says is possible as a follower of Jesus Christ, and I have what my life actually looks like real. Right? So I have this from God, and I have this that's me. And they don't match. They just don't match. By God's grace, hopefully, I'm moving, right? But they don't match. And that disconnect between the promises of God and how I'm living my life, that can be solved by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the promise of God. So the Lord wants us to take hold of every victory, every promise that he promised, both the grand victory of Calvary, the grand victory, and the hand-to-hand victory of daily walking through life. He wants us to possess all of it. No stone unturned, no mountain left unclaimed, no chariot left standing, no compromise with the enemy, no making the best of a bad situation. Complete and utter victory from sea to shining sea. Verse 18, the hill country shall be yours, for though it is a forest, you shall clear it and possess it to its furthest borders. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots of iron. Amen. A little bit pokey. I get that. I don't mean slow. I mean like pokey. I get that, but perhaps this message was for someone this morning. Let's pray. Lord, you are almighty God, and you have all authority. And you have given us great and precious promises. You've given us the power of the Holy Spirit. You've given us your word to be a lamp unto our feet, light unto our path. Lord, if there are any here this morning that can identify you, as we were talking this morning, maybe they thought, you know, there is that thing. It's back there. It is a Klingon. Lord, I pray by the power that you alone possess that you would bring those strongholds down, Lord, and that we walk in victory, Lord. I'm going to pray your blessing on this church, on Pastor Rob, on the multitude of ministries that are being engaged in here. And we thank you, Lord, for the grace that you have given us, for the life that you've provided for us, and for the hope we have of soon being with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.